This is a great opening text in 1 John, which really wants to level the playing field with regard to our lives, with regard to how it is that we approach the Christian life. And it does so in such a way that it, in two instances, it, on the one hand, demolishes some kind of sort of self-righteousness or legalism, which is often prevalent within Christian communities. It also demolishes a side of naivety or even ignorance with regard to truth, that there is evil in the world, that there is a battle going on, that there is something to be stood for, ironically, in acknowledging what is actually within us. Standing for truth and acknowledgement that we are often in error. And this great text wants to level the playing field, so to speak. It wants to bring us to a position where we can only begin to start walking with the Lord by acknowledging this reality. Now, when we begin to understand what John is up to, this is a book in which it's hard for us to try to outline in a perfect sense. John, you'll find out for the next five chapters, is repetitive. He will bring up themes again and again and again. Paul is more logistical. He'll hit a point, leave it behind, and move on. John is rhetorical in the sense that he understands his audience needs to hear things over and over and over again. And the unique thing about John's letter here is it doesn't start with the letters of Paul. It doesn't start with kind of an introductory quotation to a group of people. It doesn't say grace and peace to you. It doesn't give some kind of introductory remarks about who he knows or where he's been. This is just simply, he starts off with, listen to what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched, what we have looked upon. He's writing to a group of people who have, in essence, denied the physical reality of Jesus. People who have looked at him and said that he was anything but human, and that maybe the message that we proclaim needs to be kind of cleansed from all its physical nature, which is to say that this idea of God incarnate being flesh and blood and living amongst us and laying down his life for us seems so absolutely ridiculous. And John wants to start off and saying, no, the very point at which you have to understand the gospel, the very point at which Christianity begins its launching pad, is to deal with the person of Jesus Christ. And that person has to be dealt with in terms of the fact that he has been seen, that he has been heard from, that we have his words written down, that people have touched him both in his pre-death state, eating meals with him among sinners, and also those who have touched him after he had been raised from the dead. Thomas, touch and believe. He wants to make clear that this is the very heart of the Christian faith, that if we deny what we have heard, if we deny what has been witnessed regarding their sight, deny that this reality can be touched and felt, we deny the very truth of the word of life that appeared to them and upon which we put our hope and our faith. And John wants to say that it's so important to get this right in order that we might have fellowship with each other and have joy in our lives. Now, he unpacks that in the verses to come. But this word is going to come up quite a bit, fellowship. It's a deep word of community connection, a deep word of gathering together and enjoying one another in the Lord and having fellowship with God, having fellowship with each other in such a way that it signifies that we are a community of God. The way in which John unpacks this is to deal with two concepts. One is the dichotomy of darkness and light. The other one is to talk about sin and truth. And it tells us, of course, a lot about ourselves, and it tells us a lot about God. If we claim to have fellowship with God, he says, and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't live in the truth. What does it mean for us to walk in darkness? It's a great image to talk about in terms of the Christian life. I hit this a little bit with the children this morning, but the idea of darkness is in essence to be living in a reality in which you do not see anything. It's to live in a reality in which it seems to have a feeling of safety to it, in that we don't have to see each other for who they really are, and we don't have to see ourselves for who we really are. It simply is a point at which all we are consumed with in a state of darkness, if you could imagine yourself alone in a room in complete darkness, what is it that you could focus on? What is it that you could think about and reflect on? Nothing but yourself. I need to get out of this room somehow. I don't know where I'm going to go, but I'm going to spend the rest of my time getting out of this room. And to do that, I need to think about myself each and every step of the way. I need to protect myself from getting hurt on the way out. I need to protect myself from not hitting my head. I need to be thinking very carefully about how I can change the situation that I'm in. In the same way, in the Christian life, to walk in darkness is to walk in such a way that all we are doing is thinking about ourselves. How can I get through life without having myself get hurt? How is it that I can get to point A or point B, which is the goal of my life? I want to accomplish this for myself. And it's a state of darkness. We can't see. We don't notice anything. And all we do is we think about ourselves in the midst of it. To walk in darkness is to be entirely consumed with self. This is why John says that there's no fellowship there. If one claims to have fellowship with God and yet walks in darkness, it's a lie. It's a complete lie. And look at that word in relation to each other, having fellowship with one another. What is the very nature of fellowship and community with two people? Whether that be in a marriage, whether that be in a friendship, whether that be in a church body. It's seeing each other for who they really are, right? It's being able to look at a person and know them inside and out without any surprises. The light of truth shining on them, which is to know, you know their strengths and you know their weaknesses, you know their faults, you know those things that really make you happy. There's no secrets being hid like there is in the darkness. It's all exposed in the light. And only true fellowship happens at that. Your connection with your kids is only real to the extent that you know them inside and out. Not that you pretend that things that are happening when you're not around them are always going to be good. You know their weaknesses. You know what they struggle with. You know what it is they need help with. And in such a way, you're in a position to then love. Love is not the same thing as like. Love is not the same thing as I am completely and wholly satisfied. Love is to love oftentimes in spite of what we know. The love of God shining in our hearts. But to walk in the light is to allow ourselves to be exposed. To allow ourselves to not be thinking about ourselves all the time. To allow us to have fellowship with each other. If in the darkness all we do is to think about ourselves, if only people would pay attention to me, if only people would notice my problems, if only people would understand that I'm going through life in such a way that nobody else can identify with, if that complete self-focus on me is such that the more and more that I enter into that, the more and more I cut myself off from the fellowship that is offered to me, both from God and from others, because, again, I'm becoming almost comfortable in my own darkness. But God wants that light to shine in the midst of our lives so that we can have fellowship with each other. That's what it means to walk in light. And so that, he says, we may be cleansed of all of our sins. How do we understand God in the midst of this? God is light. Throughout the Bible, God is identified with light, the pillar of light by night, leading the Israelites out of the wilderness. The prophecy from Isaiah, the light shines in the darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We see it in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And we see it here, that God's very essence is that which shines its light to expose us for who we are, which doesn't allow anybody to ignore the truth, nor does it allow anybody to claim that they have it all or that they've lived perfect lives, right? With God shining his light into our darkness, we have hope for the road ahead. And if John is telling his people, I want you to walk in light and walk, not walk in darkness, and just left it there, we would be without hope. If all Christian preaching was you to come here on Sunday morning and I just tell you how to live your life better, I guarantee you, at least within a day, if not a few hours, you'd fail at the very advice that I'm supposed to offer. If the heart of the Christian walk and what it means to follow Jesus Christ is simply, here are a list of things that you can do to have a better life now, we would all be in desperate straits shortly. This is why John wants to say, and it's important for us to understand, that if we intend to walk in the light, if we come to the point where we say, I don't want to live in the darkness anymore, however that darkness is defined, it could be a darkness that we're living in that's not our fault. We've been the victim of unfair circumstances or injustices in the past. We have to acknowledge that reality. But we don't want to live there anymore, do we? For others, it may be a darkness of your own choosing. You've just been enticed down the wrong road. And you're realizing, like a number of public officials in the past few weeks, that that darkness is going to come to light one day. And you don't want to be living there anymore. Well, how do you get into the light? John says, we have to stop deceiving ourselves. We have to come to a point of honesty. The result and the implication of denying who we are, which is to say, denying our separation from God, denying our sinful nature, is that we begin to live a lie. We become an imposter. And the truth isn't in us because we begin believing a lie. We begin putting our trust and our hope in ourselves, trust in our own understanding of what our identity might be, and we realize that we begin to be embracing something that isn't real. And if you imagine going through your whole life embracing an understanding of who you are that is not real. The desperation. I wondered that a little bit the past few weeks with Michael Jackson. To what degree did he really know himself? To what degree do we know ourselves inside and out? John says if we deny the reality of who we are, we actually make God a liar. Well, why would you say that? How can you make God to be a liar? Because the very heart of God's action in this world has been to come and to rescue us from a point of which we had been lost, to redeem us from our sins. And if we say that we have no sin, we deny the very truth of the one who came to set us free from that. We are in essence saying, Jesus, you are full of it. I don't need it. And I don't need you. But the purpose of confessing our sins is that, John says, there's forgiveness there. Imagine wanting forgiveness from someone and never having to apologize for it, right? I wish you'd just forgive me. Well, you don't look very sorry. I don't care. I just want forgiveness. I just want to be let go. I don't want to have this guilt hanging over my head. You know that in the midst of relationships, it has to start from an honest perspective of saying, I'm sorry, right? Why would there be any less with God to understand who we are in light of His light? His light shines on us. We know that we are anything but perfect human beings. We know that there's much that we hope will never come to light in this world. John says we need to be honest about it because only there is forgiveness of sins given to us, which allows us to then begin to walk in the light. We're starting from the ground floor and beginning to walk. It's not allowing us to say, well, I'll just start from where I am. No, you have to start from the bottom. That apart from the grace of God, I am nothing. And when we start there, the amazing truth is that this isn't like narcissistic self-denial. This is beautiful, joy-giving opportunity in which we start from a reality of who we are, why it is that God came to rescue us in the first place, and we can therefore say, God is faithful, God is just, God purifies us from all of our sins. We do not have to live in guilt anymore. We don't have to simply stumble around in the darkness in which we are walking, because Jesus Christ, His Son, is our advocate, the sacrifice for our sins. If we want to walk in the light, we simply confess who we are, believing the word of truth that comes through Him, and then begin to live in light of that. Walking in light only begins with the honesty about our own condition. There's a great Russian writer by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He died recently. He was a Christian man who was imprisoned in the Gulag during the awful Soviet years under communism. And he's written a number of books. He's been a prolific speaker and a Christian. And he writes this in his famous book called The Gulag Archipelago, which is his account of his time in the prison camp in which he was unjustly imprisoned. And he writes, you know what? If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and if only it were just necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But, he said, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Amazing statement. A man who had seen more evil, I think, than our eyes will ever behold. A man who could literally say that these were insidiously evil people committing evil deeds in the extermination of millions of Russians. But he says that that dividing line of good and evil runs through us all. And it does. In the famous stories, I've said this before, for those of you who remember it, but there was the London Times in the turn of the century had a writing contest, kind of an open invitation to write in an article to have it printed, in which the title or the invitation for this writing contest was, we'd like you to write an essay outlining what is wrong with the world. How many of you would like to write an article? And how many have ideas of what you would say in that article of what is wrong with the world? Many people wrote in very long articles and whatnot, but G.K. Chesterton, a Christian as well, in the turn of the century, wrote in a very, very short article and says, "Dear sirs, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." "What's wrong with the world?" he said. "I am." And that may sound just remarkably depressing, but it's the truth. Because no one in here can claim to be the hope of the world. No one in here can claim to be perfect and without sin. No one in here can claim to have perfect fellowship with one another or with God. So where is that hope? Where is that perfection? Where is that righteousness found? In Christ, in whom we simply say, "I'm no longer going to deceive myself, Lord. I will now claim that I will confess who I am, knowing that He is faithful, He is just, He is the forgiveness of my sins. He is the one who purifies me and cleanses me. He is my advocate," which is to say that He stands in for me. And He is my atoning sacrifice for my sins. The only hope for walking in light or in darkness is our attachment and our belief in the One who shines His light into our darkness and leads us on His path of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare ourselves for Your supper, this unique meal in which we remember Your death, in which we remember that Last Supper that foreshadowed Your death, in which You took bread and the cup and You said, "This is my body and this is my blood." As we prepare for this, bring us out of our darkness. Bring us out of our deceit. Bring us out of our selfishness where we only want people to pay attention to us. And bring us into a fellowship with You and with each other that can only be a reality in light of the light, where we see each other as who we are, sinners in need of grace, but yet who receive this forgiveness and begin to walk in the light, who put our trust in the faithful and just Lord and begin to walk with renewed focus. Lord, as we celebrate the supper, may we put our faith in You, our advocate, our atoning sacrifice. And may You, by the power of Your Spirit, bring bonds of fellowship in that we would be able to then receive Your forgiveness and then begin to forgive each other, letting go of grudges, letting go of past hurts, letting go of all of those things that we think need to be
rectified in order for us to be whole again. Help us to just let it go in light of this confession of who we are and what you have done in response to that. Pray this in Jesus' name.